For those of you who were not with us last week, we are giving a short series on the assurance of salvation. Now, that may seem strange for me to take up that kind of a subject with a class of people that many of you have been saved for 17 years. But along the line, problems occur. And because the problems have occurred and have come to my attention, I am sharing this with you to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance who are saved and have no doubt of your relationship to God. But also, there are sometimes there have been questions and problems that you have had, and in your mind there you've courted some doubts or some fears or some wonders and some questions, and we're hoping that we'll be able to cover them very carefully and very well this morning. First of all, in our text, the scripture, I'd like to go with you to the book of 1 John chapter 5. Here we have, in the book of 1 John, around 26 times repeated over and again, the word know, 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 K-N-O-W, not N-O. And that you can know that you're saved. He gives us seven definite, distinct evidences whereby we can know that we are saved. And I will be dealing with many of them, but not all this morning. I'm taking some of the preliminary evidences and facts. As of last week, we dealt with the witness of the Holy Ghost, which is also in 1 John. Over and again is repeated, the Spirit of God who witnesses and bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That if we receive the witness of men, why, the witness of God is even far greater than that. When people see the change in our life, they know we're saved. But my, when God Almighty by His Spirit puts that assurance in our heart, whether we feel good or don't feel good physically, it has no bearing on our inner relationship to Him. In this fifth chapter, I'm calling your attention, starting with verse 10 through 13, but basically the key verse is verse 13. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Our study this morning is taking us into the area where oftentimes born-again Christians who started out to walk with God and had a good witness of the Spirit, and we're very conscious of the fact that it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We know that He came in because He said in His Word clearly, He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And I know I came in by way of the door. On the other hand, He said, behold, I stand at your heart's door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in. So I know He came in because He said He would. He promised to do it, and He can't lie. So I have the assurance of the Word, which I'd already covered in the week ago lesson. Now I wanted to deal with, as I did last week, the witness of the Spirit, that we are sure that we are saved, and then the word test. And I gave you the word test as basically this. But He said this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath, right now, not somewhere down the road, hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. For John in 5:24. Over there in the book of James, where he told us in chapter 1 and in verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. So if I receive the word, he said, it is able to save me. Then next, You go over there to James 1:18, and he said this, that he begat us by the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. In 1 Peter 1:23, he said, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And then over there in the book of Luke in chapter 8 and verse 12, you remember that the adversary, the enemy of all souls, targets at the human heart, trying to steal and snatch away and catch away the word of God out of that heart. The word is a faith producer. We know that. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If he can take the word of God out of your heart, he is literally taking faith out, and he knows that's what he's doing. So remember this. If you find it hard to get alone with studying the word of God, if you find your mind preoccupied or gadding off and wandering somewhere else, that is the enemy and the adversary doing that. He'll plant thoughts in your mind about all other things that are less important than spiritual matters, but we need to keep nursing and feeding our faith. Because we're living in a time now when, you see, the devil's already got sinners. They are already his by choice. They're already his by nature. As in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, here in a manifest of the children of God and the children of the devil, he that doeth righteousness is of God, and he that doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his own brother. So you can see, doing righteousness is one of the assurances that we are saved, and I'll be touching on that in one of the evidences next week, the Lord willing. But the enemy knows this, that if he can get you to doubt your relationship to God and feed doubt in there, that he can cause you then to become discouraged and despairing and even pull you back. It was this way that he put doubt in the heart of dear sister Eve in the garden that caused her to, by being deceived, nibble at his bait and disobey the word. And in her disobedience to the word, she lost the consciousness of God's presence and the touch of God, and something else came in its place. When God came there to his little dinky church, there were only two members in the first church, you know, that was Adam and Eve. And yet the Lord would leave the glory world, come all the way down there to have church with them. But his congregation all of a sudden disappeared. They are in hiding. And the Lord is calling them. He already knows where they're at, but he just wants to get them to fess up. And he's calling them, Adam, Adam, where art thou? Finally, he seeing the Lord's getting nearer and nearer to where he was. He's hidden way in the bushes. And he said, Lord, I'm here, hid away. He said, well, why are you hiding? You know, the Lord can ask him questions that really can draw out of us things that we wouldn't want to say. Well, he said, the reason why I'm hiding, because I saw that I was naked. He said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? The Lord knew what the results would be if they ate that, that they would lose their glory clothes, the Shekinah glory that covered them. Some folks think they were naked, and there's some pictures show that Adam and Eve were naked as a jaybird. That is, in the case, God hates nakedness. This Bible is very clear on that. Well, a few amens came on out of there. And I'll tell you this, this is a tempting day, especially for us who are living in these real warm days, to get down on a strip tease. And even as Christians, I believe we ought to keep our bodies covered. That there should be a modesty in our attire. And that is a convenient place to just tell you what I feel as a child of God. And I feel that we as ministers ought to hold the standard there before the people. Because some have even come here to the church during the days that I'm here, and even professing Christians that have not been taught this. But the body is to be covered. God does hate nakedness, and even said this in the book of Exodus in chapter 20 in the last verse. God said this, that to the priest even, who wore even long attire, he said, I don't want you to build an altar on a hill, that you go up there to the offer and offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people, lest they would see your nakedness. God wants our bodies to be covered. And you find that when Adam and Eve tried to make fig leaf covering, it wasn't sufficient. and showing this, that there's only one real covering that we're to have spiritually, and that is the covering of my spirit, saith the Lord. If you go to the book of Isaiah, he said, woe unto them in chapter 30 and verse 1 that have a covering, but not of my spirit. So God's got a covering for us. When we get saved, he covers us with a robe of righteousness and with the garments of salvation. See? And then the big problem is this. Some of God's children will kind of feel a little bit cold and a little bit shivery inside, and they don't realize that some of them have lost their clothes spiritually. Haven't lost these glad rags here, but they have lost the spiritual clothes. And let me give you a scripture to bear that out, the possibility. You go over there, first of all, to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4. It tells of them that those who have walked undefiled down here and kept their garments shall walk with him in white over there. Then when you go to the 16th chapter and verse 15, he said, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and what? Keepeth his garments. Notice that keep them. You can't keep what you don't have, so they must have had them, or how could they keep them? But what does it mean, keepeth his garments? The next part of the verse says, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Well, lest he walk naked shows that it is a possibility of losing your clothes. Because you already had them, how can you keep what you don't have? Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Go there to the third chapter in verse 17 and 18. He talked to the church of Laodicea. Buy of me, the Lord said, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed upon, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew, he tells us about the man that appeared at the wedding supper who did not have on the wedding garment. And the Lord came in there and he addresses only one person, and that's that naked fella who did not have on the wedding garment. He said, friend, how comest thou in hither not having on the wedding garment? And he was speechless. Why was he speechless? Because he had no excuse. He knew what was required to get in, and he had lost what he had. And this is one of the areas that a person begins to doubt their relationship to God. They don't sense, they don't realize, they don't feel that covering. And this is what Adam and Eve did. And as the Lord spoke to them, he said, Lord, I didn't come to you because I was afraid. There wasn't fear before, but when we lose the touch of God by sinning, then we are afraid to approach God. And a lot of folks don't even come to church because of that. Some of them don't want to come because they're ashamed and feel guilty. Others don't want to come because they don't want their sin to be uncovered from the pulpit. And really today, unless the Spirit of God gets a hold of the teacher and the preacher, there are even some folks who just be in church there in their cold and lukewarm and spiritually naked state and never feel any different from anybody else. I feel the church ought to be spiritual enough and the presence of God be there enough until anybody coming in that is spiritually unclothed, that they will sense their condition. God Almighty's presence will surely do that. Because God's presence got over there to Adam and Eve, they got along pretty good with their fig leaves until God came. I said, oh God, come on the scene. Amen. Whatever it takes to show me where I'm at and my condition in my heart, I sure want to know it now, because it's the only world they will ever have any chance of getting things straightened out in it. And when the Lord dealt with him, notice what he did. And his further dealing with him, what hast thou done? In his question. And then when Adam, you know, he did just like the current today, he blamed his wife. That was a sorry thing to do. And then she in turn blamed the devil. And you don't hear about the devil blaming anybody. He just was shut mouth on that. But the idea of passing the excuse off and blaming somebody else was born full grown in the world from the very, very beginning. And we can't blame somebody else for our state in grace. It is a personal choice that you and I must make on our own. And when we make the wrong choice, you know, we are all tempted. You know that. The Word of God says this, that let no man say when he is tempted, however, that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But everyone is tempted when they are drawn away of their own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Listen, if death is attached to sinning, I sure am not going to monkey around with it. How about you? He said the wages of sin is death. The gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He talks about those who were twice dead and plucked up even by the roots over there in the book of Jude in verse 12. Deals with the consequences of sin bringing death. He said clearly in his word, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And here Adam and Eve blessed their dear hearts in the midst of their sin and helplessness, trying to clothe themselves with man-made attire. There's only one covering that'll ever be acceptable before God that'll get us really truly clothed, and that is the God-provided covering. And God actually turned into be the first tailor, and he made the first suit of clothes for them. And he killed animals and he used the skin. Notice that the killing of the animals was shedding of the blood for an atonement. The innocent animal suffers for the guilty person who had sinned, forfeits his life, gives its life, that Adam and Eve could be covered. That is the heart of the gospel right there in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, when it is preaching us that Jesus is going to cost him his life. The innocent who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he gave his life on the cross of Calvary, a ransom for us all. And there the innocent dying for the guilty, that we might have a covering, that we might have an atonement made for sin. And then when the Lord clothed them with these new garments, we find there's no more difficulty about them sensing and feeling their nakedness with the God-provided covering. Now, I'd like to go into this subject a little deeper, and that is, there are certain necessary steps that we are to make in order to get our souls in a right relationship to God and keep them there. What it took to get saved is going to take to keep in vital union with him. Let me go by way of this. In the Word of God, he gives us certain facts. The facts that we were created by God in his likeness and in his image, that we lost the image, and that God wants to restore it to us of what Adam and Eve were before they fell. That's why we read over there in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 that we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son. So I like to check and see just where I am in the likeness of Jesus. It said over there in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1 and in verse 4, he gives us another powerful word that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and we have become partakers of the divine nature. Because we're partakers of the divine nature, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. As a child of God, in this heart of mine and in that heart of yours dwells the living God. He said, I will dwell in them and be their God, and they shall be my people. But his spirit then will also bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And because he is bearing witness with my spirit, I have the assurance. But no, look at this. In order to keep that faith toward him going, for instance, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's not a once and for all experience. Believeth when we first got saved. That ETH tacked on the end of believe means continuing to believe in Jesus. For this is where we grow. The just shall live by what? Faith. And we walk not by sight, but we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't go by the outward, but that faith has to be sustained. It has to be fed, and it is very important in our walk with God. First of all, the fact that God gave us in the Word what we were and what He wants us to be. And that the fact in His Word is that we are begotten by the Word of truth. That we're saved by receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. But I can't receive Him until I believe in Him. And therefore the Word of God needs to come. How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall He preach except it be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach good tidings. The gospel of good news. Now, notice that faith can only come into a sinner's heart after he repents. Genuine repentance, when it is ours and we read and confess our sins, we're not sorry to be caught alone, but we're sorry for our sins enough to turn our back on them. For remember, repentance is more than just change of mind. Change of heart, attitude towards sin, and then a change of direction. For we're now going the narrow road to heaven from the broad road that was leading to destruction. Totally a different direction we're going in when we repent. We turn to God. And notice that I gave in earlier lessons the importance of repentance. Jesus stressed it. But He said over there in the book of Mark chapter 1, He said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Notice He put repent first and then believe. Then go over there to Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. You go there to the Hebrews in chapter 6 and verse 1. Not laying again the foundation of repentance toward God and of faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent always first, and then faith comes second. That's when the gift of faith is poured in the heart. John the Baptist, bless his heart, is a good preacher. And then Jesus said concerning John, He said, He came to you in the way of righteousness. But He said, you didn't believe Him. But I'll tell you who did. The publicans and the harlots believed Him. But you, after you heard the Word of God, you didn't repent that you might believe. Those words are powerful. When they let me know this, that only by grace are we saved through faith, and that faith is not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, that gift of God of faith comes into my heart when I genuinely repent. Thank the Lord for that. Now, if I just take a case, how that faith is essential in our salvation, and also to keep that assurance very, very strong and alive. For instance, I like what Jesus said over there in the book of Luke chapter 7 and verse 50. Here is a woman. She came to the Lord Jesus, bowed there to Him, worshipped Him, kissed His feet. You remember how she poured out her love upon Him. And He said, woman, be of good comfort. He said, thy faith hath saved thee. We're saved by faith. Thy faith hath saved it. Go in peace. Now, I'm going to be dealing with that phase of the subject in a moment. Peace. The first thing, go in peace. One of the first evidences that you and I are genuinely born again is we're justified by faith and have what? Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be touching on that in a little bit. But I wanted to at least bring this by you. He said, notice it over in the book of Acts chapter 15 and verse 9, that God makes no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, purifying their hearts out by faith. That's strong. Purification by trusting faith. Faith in what? Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that'll cleanse us from all sin. If you go with me over there to the book of Romans in chapter 3 and verse 25, he said that it's through faith in His blood that we have the propitiation for our sins. Bless God forever. He said God set forth His Son Jesus to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Go a little step further in the book of Romans in chapter 3, 28, and he said, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith and not by the works of the law. And then you're familiar with Ephesians already, 2, 8, 9. I already gave that to you. But I want to go over there to the book of 1 Peter 1 and 9. And here's what he said. Receiving the end of your faith. What? Even the salvation of your soul. Showing that if I received the end of my faith, there had to be a beginning place when I first got born again. But now the end of my faith, showing that my faith is to continue right on through this life, and I receive the end of my faith, even the salvation of our soul. That's why Jesus said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. There are other passages of Scripture that emphasize now faith, and the word used, believe. For instance, he that believeth, that's continuation of believing, E-T-H on the end of it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Notice baptism is included in there. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. These signs then shall follow them that believe. And tells us what those five signs are. Then notice over there in the book of John chapter 3, 36. He said this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Simple. Believe on him. Here's what I have. I won't go into all of the passages. There are many of them. I have to touch on one. Jesus said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Over there in John 6, 47. And then over there in the book of Acts chapter 13, 39. He said that by him all that believe are justified from all things that could not be justified by the law of Moses. Many other references. If you'd like to see me afterward, I'll be glad to share them with you, because I don't want to linger too long with that. I'm going to deal with the area of our life. First, fact. Then, faith. Then, feeling. And this is the area where the questions have come to me more than ever. I don't feel saved, people have told me. I just don't feel that I have that witness. I don't feel sure in my heart. Now, many who are saying, I don't feel, obviously they're relying on some kind of an emotion, some sensation, some kind of a inward witness of feeding, as it is called, to assure them before God. In the early days of the Methodist Church, of which I was a part, there was always, in all of the old-fashioned camp meetings, a song that was sung that I love very much, and I want to give you one of the verses of it, because it'll put to rest a lot of our anxieties of over-feelings. We are not saved by feelings. We are saved by faith. But mark it down here. He said, let not conscience make you linger, or of fitness fondly dream. In other words, get yourself good enough to get saved. All the fitness God requires is to feel your need of him. That's it. The only feeling that'll ever be important and vital to you is to feel and sense your need of Jesus Christ to be a Savior. That takes me away from myself. I can't save myself. No church can save me. And I had the funeral the other day, and I can always tell when at the service, especially when you have a lot of unbelievers there, and especially those who are of a religious background, that it curdles their blood. For you talk about the steps to salvation, and they aren't told about just you get sprinkled as a little old baby. Just spray a little water on you and that saves you. I'm going to know it's going to take more than sprinkling water on all of us to get us into the kingdom. And even water baptism by immersion does not save anybody. If it's saved, then how come Simon the sorcerer wasn't saved? He was baptized. He only went down a dry one and came up a wet sinner. Didn't change his life one bit, because something has to be done before the baptizing takes place. We have to die to sin, and we only die to sin when we repent of it. See, then a person can be baptized in water. But I want you to know, the first feeling after we get saved is peace. I already touched on that earlier. You go with me to Acts chapter 10 and in verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when there's where the salvation comes in, there's where the peace comes in from Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the author of peace. And he says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Incidentally, that's over there in John chapter 15. And my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Go with me over there to the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. He says, and how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. In real, genuine salvation is peace, thank God. And then this beautiful reference in Romans 15 and 13. He said, the God of hope fill your hearts with joy and peace in believing. That already gives me the cue, the tip-off, as to what I am expecting to find in my heart when I get right with God. First, peace. God fill your heart with peace and joy in believing. The second feeling that we need to have after we get saved is the joy one. Second is joy. A good feeling this is. And I go over there to the book of Luke. And in chapter 1 and verse 47, and bless her dear heart and memory, Mary, the mother of our Lord, said, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Notice this. He is her Savior, and because he is her Savior, she said, my spirit is rejoicing. You go over there to Luke chapter 2, 10 and 11. The angels come down from heaven. They said, behold, we bring you good tidings of great joy. That shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Then over there in the book of Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, how Jesus brought this home. He said, don't rejoice that demons are subject unto you, but rejoice rather, what? Your names are written in heaven. There's where the rejoicing ought to be. Now notice this. When you go over there to, I gave you already John 15, 11, didn't I tell you that, about the joy and also the peace. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This tells me this, that the Lord wants every Christian to be happy, one who wants us to be full. And I check up on myself. Have you ever checked up on yourself? How full of joy are you? Jesus said, I want you full. And I'm wondering how many of us leaked out a little bit. Sometimes I've seen mule-faced Christians. And I think you have too. Their chins were bumping their knees. What happened? Lost David. What did David say? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy righteousness. Over there in Psalm 51 and verse 12, I believe that is. You go over there to the book of Acts, and there was a man who was an Ethiopian eunuch. This black man came all the way to Jerusalem to get acquainted with God and to get to know him. But you know, something sad happened. He left out all of the service that went through all of the ritual and all through their ordinances, all the rigmarole, and he's going home just as empty as last year's burden is. Poor fella. But God Almighty is mindful of that man traveling all that distance from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. I don't know if you consider how many miles that is, but it's a fur piece. Over 1,000 miles. And mind you, the mode of transportation that they had back then. And here he is going home empty. God would not allow that. What does he do? He takes one of his preachers, Philip, holding a real good revival meeting, the power of God falling, people getting saved and getting blessed and getting happy, because it said there was great joy in that city. Oh, there in the 8th chapter beginning over there with verse 6 through 8, it'll tell you that. And but go over there now to verse 39. And in verse 39 it tells us this, that this Ethiopian eunuch, as he's going on his way home, God took Philip from that revival meeting and says, I want you to go over and meet that man on the way to Gaza. And he says, he's got to get saved. And he was a good preacher for salvation. Others are for feeding the saints, and others are in helping with their problem solving. But this man, Philip, bless his dear heart, a good soul winner. And so here he goes over there, and the Spirit said, join yourself to this chariot. When he said this, because there are a bunch of others, a whiz known by, and this is the one that I want you to get to. That man's ripe and ready. And he called up there, he said, do you understand what you're reading? He'd been reading the Word of God over there in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And he said, you understand what you're reading? He says, no, how can I accept somebody to guide me? And he desired Philip to get up there in the chariot. And so Philip had him a nice ride in the chariot down the road. And while they're talking, he said, this scripture here, I want you to know that this does not refer to the prophet who is speaking. This word speaks of Jesus, the Son of God, the only Savior from sin. And he began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And he preached so good and so clear and so simple in the message, he came to a point, he says, hey, here's a big old puddle of water. What hinders me from getting baptized? He said, well, I can't baptize anybody until we have to check you out. He said, do you believe on the Son of God? Well, we're saved by faith. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He said, all right, let's stop then. We'll get you baptized. And it says, and after they went both down into the water, and he baptized them and came up out of the water, then the Lord did something for a preacher that hadn't been done much. Few times in the world, but this is one time he did to Elijah, but he just picked Philip up so that this man wouldn't worship him and get too wrapped up in the preacher. That's one thing that's a no-no. And the Lord just caught him up and took him 15 miles away on an airplane ride without airplane. And got him over there to Azotus, and he just went on his way preaching the Word of God. And watch what it says now. And the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He got a good dose. When you get saved good, there's going to be some joy in there. Bless God forever. Then turn with me over there to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Because this is going to tie us into the next assurance, the next evidence that we are saved. Whom having not seen, that's referring to Jesus, we haven't seen him with our naked eyes, our natural eyes. But he said, whom having not seen, ye love. And though now you see him not, yet believing, ing, continuous action verb, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Thank the Lord. My time is gone. I want to touch on next week. The third evidence that we are saved is this. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Whom having not seen, ye love. When I have love to the Lord in my heart, I know that I'm a saved person. Because before I was saved, I was an enemy of his, and so are you. When we are reconciled to him by the death of his Son, he puts divine love in our heart. First to him, and then for his people, and even for them that are unsaved and lost and far from God. We're going to bow our heads now in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for every precious man and woman and young person and boy and girl that is in this assembly this morning. And Lord, as we give them the message of assurance of salvation, there are those who have wanted it all of their life and did not have it. There are those, Lord, who are unsaved who are here this morning. You put it in their hearts to come, and we thank you for it. And Lord, we pray that they will know that simple step of repentance in their heart, of godly sorrow for sin, to turn their back on it. You will put faith in their heart to believe in Jesus to save them. And then, Lord, they will be calling on him and then receiving him as their Savior, and then confess him openly with their mouth. We know all of this, Lord, is repenting to you and believing in you and calling on you and receiving you and confessing you. You're the center of all of our salvation experience, and no other person but you. You came to seek and to save that which is lost, and we thank you for what you did for everyone who is here today was saved. But Lord, for those who are unsaved, I pray even now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would tug at their heart and draw them to yourself. They've been cheated. They've been robbed of the greatest treasure and the greatest possession in all of this world, and that is Christ in them, the hope of glory. And Lord, we know you can't come in when our heart is dirty, but you will wash it clean in your blood. So help them put faith in the blood this morning and get saved from their sins. Walk out of here a new creature in Christ, transformed by the power of God. that the things that we once hated, we now love. We hated the people of God. We had no regard for them, thought they were feeble-minded and weak and silly. And Lord, we treated them like they had the 7 year itch and like they had a plague on them. We were allergic to them before we were saved. But Lord, we know when we get saved, we love you. We love your people. And Lord, give them such a transformed experience that they'll know it. And Lord, we'll live it and show forth the new life, the God life. Manifest thyself, we pray thee, to every soul in divine hearing. And let it not be that one would leave out of this place lost and undone and on the broad road that leads to eternal damnation. But we pray it in Jesus' name. And all said, amen. God bless you.